this could be the day. Praise the Lord. We don't know what the Lord's going to do for us the remainder of this service, evening service, but this could be the day where God does something special in your life. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and turn your scriptures to John chapter 8. Could you stand for the reading of God's word? We'll read just two verses right now, and then we'll look at others when we get into this message today. I was just thinking of a time I preached a graduation, and we were walking in the procession. As I walked by the sound booth, which was by the aisle, the guy running the sound leaned over and said, "After 10 minutes, your mic goes off." And I looked back at him and said, "I can't clear my throat in 10 minutes. Goodness." So let's just expect the Lord to help us this morning that we might get the fullness of his word that we're going to look at. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." One very elating statement in verse 12, and one very disturbing statement in verse 21. Verse 12, the elating statement is, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The disturbing statement in verse 21, Jesus also says, "Ye shall die in your sins." Amen. I want to preach this morning on follow the light. Follow the light. You can be seated this morning. Jesus makes his second I am declaration in this passage this morning. He's already said, "I am the bread." And now he's made a declaration, "I am the light of the world." And aren't you glad he is? How many's noticed that in our evenings it's already staying lighter longer? Have you rejoiced in that? In Barrow, Alaska, they have up to 67 days between November and January where there's absolutely no sunshine. Why would anyone want to live where there's no sun? Live where there's no light. And yet people do, and I'm not talking about those in Barrow, I'm talking about spiritually. People live where there's no light. All across our world, there's people who have chosen to live in darkness. But here's even a more disturbing fact. There are professed Christians who have chosen to live in darkness as well. I had an aunt growing up. I was pretty young then, and I'm not sure from what she suffered. I just know that whenever I went to her house, it could be in the middle of the day. The blinds and drapes were drawn, and there were no lights on. And the whole house was dark. I'm not sure what was the thing, but all I knew is experiencing that something was wrong. Something was bad wrong. Something was sad. Something was despairing. Listen, it's a bad thing to live where there's no light. But it's another thing to live where there is light, but to withdraw from that light and shut it out. Amen. How many have shut out the light of Jesus, the light of truth? I noticed, because I'm from Oklahoma, where we have a lot of country and western singing. I noticed a long time ago that it was a favorite song of country singers. They always managed to work a gospel song in. But a favorite song seemed to be, "I saw the light. I saw the light." They could sing that. Listen, I want to tell you something. Listen to me. I'm not judging anybody. Please hear me, because this is the whole message this morning. It's one thing to see the light. It's even another thing to go to the light. But it's a completely different thing to follow the light. Jesus said, "I am the light. follow me. It's not enough to see the light. It's not even enough in a service to come to the light. It's a matter, do I follow the light? Amen. This story this morning, Jesus declares himself that he is the light. And there were that day and today, there were three possible responses to that declaration. The first of those was to follow the light. Follow the light. Look at verse 12 again. As I've been preaching, Jesus says, I'm the light. And then he says, follow me. You see, here's the thing. The crowd there that day had just seen the light in action. You remember from last week, the religious leaders had dragged the woman caught in adultery and thrown her at the feet of Jesus to try to entrap him and ensnare him. But there at the feet of Jesus, the light began to shine. The light shined on that woman and brought forgiveness and brought hope and brought a new life. But the light shined on the hypocritical leaders and brought conviction, and they turned and slithered away. They saw, the crowd did, the light in action. It's right after that moment when the woman is forgiven and the men, the accusers, are convicted. It's at that moment that Jesus said, I am the light. They knew what he was talking about. Light brings hope. Light brings forgiveness. But the same light brings conviction and condemnation. They knew what he was talking about. What was it about that declaration, I am the light, that so incensed the religious leaders but could so thrill our hearts this morning? Amen. You see, everything Jesus has been talking about in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 is steeped in the language of the book of Exodus, when God led his people out of Egyptian bondage and led them through the wilderness. Even all these chapters we've already covered, Jesus talks about the bread in the wilderness and the water in the wilderness and the meat in the wilderness. And it all started with that burning bush experience where God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel. And there at that burning bush, God said, I'm going to set my people free. Go tell Pharaoh to let him go. And Moses said, he asked this question. Now, God, when I go to the people and tell them they're going to be set free, and I go to Pharaoh and tell him to set them free, by whose name shall I say that I've come? What is your name, God, that I should declare unto them? And God answered Moses at the burning bush. God said unto Moses, tell them that I am, that I am has sent thee. Amen. I am is the name of God, translated Jehovah, translated Yahweh. But it's more than that. I am is a verb. It's a being verb. It's a verb with all three tenses, past and present and future. When God says he is the I am, he said, I'm past, present, and future, all tied up in the eternal present. I'm ever present. I'm ever here. Amen. You see, the verb I am begs to be completed. I am what? I am what? I am that I am. I am what you'll need for me to be. Listen, children of Israel, when you're hungry, I am bread. When you're cold, I am fire. When you're threatened by enemies, I am your shield. And when you're in darkness, I am the light. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That incensed the leaders. Jesus was claiming to be the I am. Listen to me. That's preposterous. That's a huge claim. And it's utterly ridiculous and self-deluded and arrogant for a man, a carpenter, to say he's light. That's ridiculous. Unless he is. And he was. He said, I am the... Oh, what a wonderful reality. There is light for the darkness of our world. There's light for the darkness of your home. There's light for the darkness of your mind. There's light for the darkness of your heart. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. There's something else we got to understand about this. Jesus made this declaration in the context of two images that all those Jews were familiar with. Images that are tied together in history. What are they? We've already seen them in these chapters. It's the feast of the tabernacles and the exodus and journey through the wilderness. Now listen, a couple of weeks ago, we learned that when Jesus stood and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink," the people had just seen the part of the ritual of the Feast of the Tabernacles, where the high priest had poured out the water to commemorate that God provided water in the desert for the Israelites. But the last drop fell from the pitcher, and the people's hearts were still thirsty. And Jesus stood and said, "That's ritual. That's a memory of what God did in the past." But he said, "For those of you who still have thirsty hearts, I am that which will quench your thirst." But what I left out that day was there was another part of that ceremony that happened that night. Amen. I believe I got a picture, amen, of that part of that ceremony. And you only see two, but constructed there on that court were four huge lamps upon scaffolding. They had ladders to the top of the lamp. They had men stationed with buckets of oil who kept going up and down the ladders and pouring more oil in so those four lamps could burn brilliantly. Not only that, the people who had come, the pilgrims who had come to worship, they took lit torches, and there in that court with the light of those four lamps and waving of those torches, amen, they begin to celebrate and worship God and to praise Him. It's the next day. The torches have gone out. Even the lamps have been extinguished. And Jesus is there again in the court. Even there with that woman, there with those leaders. But He is saying, the lamps might have gone out, but I am the light of the world. That was religion. That was ritual. That was ceremonial. But I'm the real thing. I'm the real light. That's what the people of Israel were hearing when Jesus said, "I am the light." Oh, hallelujah. But it was something else. Back there in the wilderness, the thing that those four lamps commemorated was this fact. When they left Egypt's bondage, Pharaoh and the Egyptians pursued after them, him, the children of Israel, in against the Red Sea. The Egyptians behind them, the Red Sea in front of them. It appeared that the Israelites just have come out of Egypt to be annihilated. Amen. Trapped against the Red Sea. But something happened. The presence of God came down like a pillar. On the Egyptian side, it was the darkness of a cloud. But on the Israelite side, it was the light of a fire. All night long, it was dark for the Egyptians. It was light for the Israelites. And God said to Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And that Red Sea divided. And under the light of that pillar of God's presence, the children of Israel escaped to the other side. And in that Red Sea, the Egyptians were destroyed. But the Bible said the destruction came out of that cloud. Fire to the Israelites and a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians. They got out there in the wilderness. God instructed them to build a tabernacle. When they got that tabernacle built, long story short, when they got the sacrifices offered, that pillar of fire, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, it came and it rested on the top of that tabernacle. It didn't matter where you pitched your tent. Amen. If you came out the door of your tent, there was that fire. That's what those four lamps were commemorating. Our God was a pillar of fire to lead us through the wilderness. Now Jesus is saying, "I am that pillar of fire. Oh, I'm not going to come down on a tabernacle. I'm going to come down in your hearts and your mind." That's what they understood that day. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Not just a camp in the wilderness, but of the world. As the star we call the sun is the only light for this planet, Jesus is the only light for the world of souls. Amen. But I want you to know, we all know this, light means nothing unless there's darkness. And believe me, there's darkness. There's darkness everywhere. Ignorance, sin, evil, blindness, hopelessness, death, despair, disillusionment, darkness is everywhere. But in the midst of that darkness, we can say Jesus is the light. He's understanding. He's hope. He's joy. He's salvation. If light does anything, it shows the way out and the way across and the way in. That's what that pillar of fire did in the wilderness. The way out of Egypt, the way through the wilderness, and the way in to the promised land. That pillar of fire never left. I'm telling you, Jesus said, I'm the light. I'll show you the way out of darkness. I'll show you the way across this wilderness, and I'll show you the way into the promised land. But here's the point in Jesus' message. In the message today, Jesus not only declared that he was the light, he invited people to follow him. Amen. Again, verse 12, I'm the light. Follow me. Amen. They understood that in that context. I'm going to move forward with the rest of these verses rapidly, but we've got to get this. When Jesus says, follow me, every Israelite understood, because that pillar of fire over the tabernacle, as long as it rested there, the children of Israel camped. They didn't take a step away. They stayed right there. But the Bible says, when that pillar of fire began to lift off the tabernacle, the Israelites knew it was time to move. It was time to pull up stake, pack their tents, amen, put on their cloak and get their staff, because they were going to move. And the Bible says that pillar of fire would lead them through that wilderness to the next watering hole, to the next place there was fruit. It would lead them, and as long as it was moving, those Israelites marched through the wilderness. But when that pillar of fire stopped, they stopped. They set up the tabernacle. The fire came down upon it, and every Israelite pitched their tent and moved not an inch further. Amen. In other words, you read it. You can read it in Exodus, and you can read it in Numbers. Amen. They followed that fire all the way across the wilderness. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. And now Jesus is saying, I am the light. Follow me. I'll lead you through this wilderness. Glory to God. Amen. We're not just to see the light. We're to follow the light. Praise the name of the Lord. Listen to me. I've got to say it one more time. Our being saved is not just in seeing the light or coming to the light. Our being saved is following the light. Please forgive me as I make bare my heart, but I sometimes have been frustrated with the question, don't people get this? People who are supposed to be born again, years of teaching the truth, and yet you look and folks are believing the worldly philosophy. They're accepting the trends of today. They have unchristian attitudes of hatred and dissension and disunity. Amen. They have some such unbiblical decisions that they're making. So little spiritual desire. What's going on here? How can they do that? How can they know the truth, heard the truth, and yet be so unchristian in so many ways? It's because of this that I'm preaching. I cannot deny they've seen the light. I cannot deny that many of them have not come to the light in a place and experience of prayer. But what's going on is they are not following the light. If you follow the light, you don't have those unchristian philosophies. You don't have a desire for the things of the world. You don't emulate this world. Why? Because you're following the light. Amen. We sing in Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. The sad thing is, many Christians are no longer blind, but they continue to stumble in darkness because they follow the light at too great a distance. It's not time to follow the light at a distance. It's time to get as close as we can to follow that light. I want to tell you, this is a sign that people have become content with the dark. A sign that they've become content with the dark is they no longer get excited about the light. You show me a people that can hear about the light, Jesus, and no longer get excited. It's because they've become content and used to the dark. Remember when the light led you out? How excited were you? Oh, come on, someone say amen. Amen. I appreciate your attention this morning. We are going to quickly move through the rest of these scriptures. Going to make just a few commentaries once we get started. But they're so important to the conclusion we'll come to. Now, I said if Jesus is the light, this scripture shows us three responses. Number one, we can follow the light. We want to do that. Number two, we can fight the light. Fight the light. If you've talked to me personally, you'll know this is not political, and you know if you know my sentiments, I'm no fan of our current president. I'm just saying that because I want you to put the political part of it aside. But he has this thing about saying fake news about different things, right? Well, I read an article this week, and it was addressing that, and it was saying, you know, he shouldn't say fake news. It'll stifle the free press. It'll kill democracy. It'll give rise to a dictatorship. And so they kept saying he shouldn't say for all these reasons. But you know what, one thing I noticed in the whole long article? They never explored the question of whether or not that news was really fake. That wasn't the issue. They wanted to talk about everything else except the truthfulness of what he said. It was the same with Jesus. Jesus made a statement, I am the light. Instead of looking at whether or not that statement was the truth, they wanted to argue about how Jesus said it and why Jesus said it. And they did not deal with whether or not it was true. That's a trap we can fall in because the truth comes through human vessels. And you can be arguing about who said it and how they said it and how they delivered it. That's immaterial. The main question is it the truth? Right? So let's look at how this happens. The leaders didn't even seek to know whether that was true or not. They attacked Jesus' way of saying it. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet is my record true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Now listen, the law was clear that every word was to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And here's what the Jewish leaders were saying. You're only one voice saying, I am the light. The Bible says there needs to be two witnesses. Therefore, your record is not true. Do you realize what they just did? They just called Jesus a liar. They've already said he had a demon. And now I'm talking about the religious leaders said he's a liar because they wanted the second witness. Now look, Jesus is going to show them that in fact there are two witnesses, but he told them something else here. He said, yeah, you need two witnesses, but you forget something. I speak with the authority from where I have come and to where I'm going. And if you had listened to me, you know I have come from heaven and come from my Father, and I return to my Father. You ought to accept that, the authority of what I say, based on that. It's kind of like there may be just one messenger that steps in here with their credentials that shows that he's from the White House. He may just be one. Amen. But we ought to accept what he says because he's come from the White House, or he's come from the police station, or he's come from the principal's office. Help me out. Office. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, you know where I've come from. That's the authority. I've been sent from my Father, and I've shown you the credentials of the miracles and the words. Even you ought to accept that. Amen. Let's move on here. Verse 15, Jesus says, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. In other words, Jesus was saying, you're going by human standards, natural standards. Worse, you're going by your own standards as Jewish leaders, your own expectations. You're judging me on your own preconceived ideas and opinions. He says, I judge no men, no man. People that like to play with the Bible say, look, Jesus says right here, he never judges anyone. Amen. No, sir. You've got to take that as a unit, as it is. And what Jesus means, you judge after the flesh. He's saying, I judge no man after the flesh. He does judge. It's all through the gospel. He does judge. He's not saying he doesn't judge. He does. He's the judge. But he doesn't judge after the flesh. God doesn't judge us by preconceived man's standard. He doesn't judge us by men's ideas. He judges us by his standard, by the spiritual standard. He said, you can't see who I am. All you see is the flesh. You see the carpenter. You see the Galilean. You see the inhabitant of Nazareth. You see flesh here, and you think I'm just another man. But you need to realize something. If you looked at another standard, the Word shall be made flesh. The Word will dwell among you. The Word is God. If you looked at the different standard, you'd known who I was. But you judge me by your own standard. Amen. I find that true so often in criticisms of God, criticisms of his church and his people, criticism of Scripture. They want to judge that according to their standard of flesh. It ought to be judged by God's standard. Let's read on, verse 16. And yet if I judge, there he does judge, my judgment is true. Now before I read this next word, you got to remember something. They were just telling him he was only one voice and you need two witnesses. But he said, I've got another witness. I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Next verse, if we could have that. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Next verse. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father has that sent me, amen, hath borne witness of me. Jesus is saying, you demand two witnesses, you have it. I'm but one witness, and my Father is the other. How did the Father give witness? At the baptism, the Father spoke and said, this is my Son. My beloved Son, hear him. The Father bore witness how? Every miracle Jesus worked, he worked it by the power of God. The Father bore witness how? Because the Father sent John the Baptist to point his finger at Jesus and say, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus said, I do have two witnesses, myself and my Father. Now listen, I want to briefly deal with this. Because there's some Pentecostal brothers that get all messed up on this. They believe that God is just one person. But sometimes he acts like he's the Father. And sometimes he acts like he is the Son. And they'll take some scriptures out of John that Jesus has already spoken. Where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. But I want you to know when he said, I and my Father are one. He did not mean we are one person. He meant we are one nature. We are one essence. We are one entity. He didn't mean one person. If so, this would have been balderdash. This would have been confusion when Jesus said, I am not alone. Amen. If you're by yourself, you're alone. If there's just one of you, you're alone. But Jesus said, I am not alone because the Father is with me. Hallelujah. There's one nature, but there's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You say, where's the Holy Spirit at in this? Hold on. He's coming in John. He'll be here. But right now, Jesus is saying, you've got your two witnesses, I and my Father. Not only is this a repudiation of the religious leaders, you've only got one witness. No, I've got two. needed something else, Jesus realized something. In the face of their animosity, in their face of their attack, he did not face it alone, but the Father was with him. And at some point, we need to get that too. If we're following the light, we are not alone. The Father is with us. Wonderful truths. I hate just to run over them so quickly, but they're there. Verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, condemning words, you neither know me nor my Father. If you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. Where is your Father? They knew where God was. They were trying to protest that his Father wasn't God, that his Father was some man that lived in some village somewhere. They were playing dumb. They're being willfully ignorant. Like you driving down the road going 85 and get stopped. Amen. Didn't you know it was 55 mile an hour? Oh, I didn't know it was 55, or I didn't know I was going that fast. In the end, they knew. They knew, but they denied it. If you really consider who Jesus is, you'll know who his Father is. Amen. Jesus said, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father. Why? Because he's come to reveal the Father to us. How do I know the Father's loving? Jesus was loving. How do I know the Father's merciful? Jesus was merciful. How do I know the Father wants to save you? Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. People who avoid the light, as these leaders, have nefarious intentions and desires in existence. Thieves and gamblers and murderers and adulterers and revolutionaries. They avoid the light because it goes against the way they want to live. Before we move on, there's this seemingly incidental statement that says so much. Look at verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Amen. Believe it or not, to state that Jesus was in the treasury at the temple tells us a whole lot. Let me tell you why. Women, this is good after this women march and everything, but women were not allowed in the main place of worship. So they had built what they called the court of women, where women could worship. Off to the side. Jesus could have went to the main court to preach, but the women would not have heard it. How do you know the treasury was in the court of women? Because the other gospel writer said Jesus observed as they dropped in, and he observed the widow woman dropping in two mites. The treasury was located in the court of the women. What does that tell us? We ought to get excited. If there was ever someone that was not a chauvinist, it was Jesus. He could have said, I am the light anywhere in Jerusalem. He could have said it in the main court, but he chose to say, I am the light of the world in the court of women, so the women could hear it too. Isn't that our kind of Savior? I know that's where he was at, because that's where they brought the woman caught in adultery. Everything they met is a trap. Everything they met is an insult. Jesus turned that just to shine the light that much brighter. Oh, hallelujah. He truly is the light of the world. Men and women and white and black and red and yellow and educated and uneducated and rich and poor and anything, any difference you could conceive. He is the light of the world. Hallelujah. Last of all, you can follow the light. You can fight the light as the religious leaders. And please, I beg, we got a late start this morning. I beg indulgence to really hear this. Last of all, you can not find the light. It's in the text. I'm not making this up. You cannot find the light. Verse 21, Jesus said again unto them, Listen to this. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And whether I go, you cannot come. I listened this week. A street preacher was preaching, and a young man, a college student, that was an atheist, became really irate what he heard, and he whirls around and he heads towards that street preacher, and he said, "You're deluded. You got this pie in the sky mentality, and God's not real, and you're just messed up in the head." He was just so angry and yelling. And the street preacher really said some good things of the gospel, but the guy kept yelling. And the street preacher said, "I want to ask you something, young man. Have you sinned?" I'm talking about an atheist. "Have you sinned?" And with honesty, that young man said, "Yes, I've sinned. I've done some bad things." And the street preacher said, "What are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about your sin?" And being an atheist, the young man answered, said, "I just get over them and go on." Amen. But the preacher said, "But wait a minute. What about when it comes time to die? And you got those sins. What are you going to do about your sin? You're going to die with your sin. You're going to face eternity you don't believe in without your sin. What are you going to do with your sins?" And you could see the conviction of God come upon that young atheist. Amen. The anger left. You could see the fear and the conviction that was there. That street preacher leaned over and grabbed him and hugged him and began to pray for him. And I don't know how that turned out, but that's a great question. Amen. Atheist, Christian, agnostic, it doesn't matter who you are, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, the question is, what are you going to do about those sins? And the saddest thing is, Jesus said so many, they're going to die in their sins. That's a bad thing. That implies that if you die in your sin, something very, very awful awaits you. And the saddest thing is, these did not have to die in their sin. He was speaking to those there that day. He was saying, some of you will die in your sin. But he was speaking to our world today. Some will die in their sins. And I'm sad to report, but even in this crowd, some are going to die in their sins. And the saddest thing is, Jesus said, you don't have to die in your sins. I am the light. Follow me. I'll lead you out of your sin. I don't have time to preach the reason why he died, to suffer for our sins. That's why I don't have to die in mine. The light was right in the middle of all they had to do was follow. Amen. If somebody dies in their sin, they either have never seen the light, or they've been in the light and left it, or the light has moved on and they did not follow. Remember, the whole message this morning is not just seeing the light. It's not just coming to the light. It's following the light. Jesus said, "You'll seek me and shall not find me." They would go on. You see, even that right there, those religious leaders were seeking the Messiah. And the Messiah stood in front of them, and they did not get it. Jesus said, "You're going to go on seeking the Messiah, and you'll never find him because you rejected me, who was the Messiah." I believe there's also an indication here when they hear reports that he's resurrected, then they'll go seeking for him. But they won't find him because the tomb will be empty. But the light has moved on. Many will reject him only to seek him when they can no longer find him. Oh, God, help us this morning. Let's move quickly to a close. Verse 22, "Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he said, whether I go, you cannot come?" Refusing to believe, they came up with this ludicrous explanation. Maybe he's going to commit suicide. Verse 23, Jesus said unto them, "You're thinking this way because you're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world." Listen, religious leaders, you got it all wrong because you're only from this world. You won't listen to what I have to say from the other world. Amen. You know, it's a good question. I promise you I'll go on, but it's a good question. What world are you from? What world are you of? Amen. Let's move on. Verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Again, Jesus speaks those sad words. "Ye shall die in your sins." That's bad. That's incredible. Oh, I've got to finish this message, but I tell you, my heart has stirred this from the mouth of Jesus. People are going to die in your sins. Loved ones and friends and neighbors and co-workers are going to die in their sins unless they see the light. And how will they ever see the light if those that have seen the light are not following the light? Verse 25, then said they unto him, Who art thou? It's all he's been doing is telling them. Jesus saith unto them, Even the same I said unto you from the beginning. I've told you that I'm the Son of God. I've told you I'm the bread. I've told you I'm the light. And you're still not getting it. You're ignoring it. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Amen. Amen. Jesus is saying, I could really let you have it here. I know everything about you. I know your sins. I could reveal it all and judge you right here. But I didn't come this time to judge. I came this time to speak to the world what the Father would have me to say. And what the Father has me to say is you can be saved. You can be free of sin. Hallelujah. Instead of judging you, I'm just going to speak the good news of forgiveness. Even verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They should have, they could have, but they didn't want to. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You're going to see it when I'm lifted up. He's talking about the cross. Listen, I've already preached this. I just want to mention it briefly. When Jesus talks about lifting up, yes, he means when they put him on the cross. They met that as the cruelest form of death and shame and degradation. But when they hanged him on the cross, they lifted him up as Savior. They lifted him up as the light that would lead out of darkness. But it's not just being lifted up on the cross. It's being put in a tomb, but resurrecting, coming out of that tomb and ascending to the Father. Jesus says, you're going to know it then. How are they going to know it? They'll die in unbelief. But listen, you forget something. It is clear that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is who he said he was. And I want to repeat the admonition. You'll either bow to him now in forgiveness and confession and repentance, or you'll bow in that day to acknowledge him that he is just to judge. Amen. I want to bow now. Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. There it is again. For I do always those things that please him. Would you come, music? They had claimed that Jesus was not from God. But he said, the Father's right here with me. But notice again, it not only is a repudiation against what those rulers said, but it's a statement of great confidence. Christ is able to say, you're attacking me with everything you have, but I'm not alone. Some of you need to leave here knowing you are not alone. And he said, for I do always those things that please him. I remember teaching in Bible school once. It was before, you know, computers and all that. So I just took index cards and wrote on the first one and copied it, these words of Jesus, for I do always those things that please him, and gave them to every student and say, would you put this somewhere where you can see it? Would that be your goal? See, it's not, you know, we don't pay for this. It's not so much that if we do those things that please him, then God will say, oh, I want to be with him and come be with us. It's if we'll really get where God's at by following the light. If we're really in his presence, if we're listening to him, amen, he will empower us to do what pleases him. He will show us what pleases him. They go together, being with God and doing what pleases him. They go together. Hallelujah. Not only would Jesus leave the temple that day, one day he would exit the land of living. He would rise from the dead. He would leave the planet and return to the Father. The light had come into these people's lives, and the light would leave these people's lives, and some of them would remain in the darkness of their sin because they had seen the light, but they had not followed. There's a website where readers can post and someone had asked for a response to this statement, I prefer darkness over light. Here is the username of one of those that respond. Her username is Beyond Repair. And she responded and said, I prefer darkness over light. Darkness allows me to hide who I am and what I truly feel. In the light, all those things have a chance to be revealed. Darkness makes it easier to hide. In the dark, you cannot see what's coming next. The darkness is a place where you can lose yourself. Lost in the dark is a great place to be, because then you're free from what you were and can be what you want. Darkness is bliss. That's the warpness of our world. But she betrays herself. She says darkness is a good thing, but two things. She keeps using the word lost. Lost in the dark. And secondly, by her own omission, beyond repair. I'd like to say, young lady, whatever her age, darkness isn't good. But if you'd come to light, yes, it would reveal your sin, but you could get rid of that sin. It'd reveal your brokenness, but you could be healed of your brokenness. Would you stand across the building? How many has a heart that says, I don't want to just see the light or come to the light. I want to follow the light. If that's your heart, would you lift your hands toward heaven? Say, thank you, Jesus, that you came a light into this world. I want to follow. Hallelujah. I want to follow the light. You've seen the light. Follow the light. I'm going to open these altars. I'm going to invite everyone to come. But if you're here and you've seen the light, but you've not yet committed yourself to following, this could be the morning. This is the morning. If you're here in darkness, Jesus is here. You don't have to die in your sins. You can follow the light right out of them. Church, I want to invite you to pray. Come and pray all over this building. Let's come in. And if you are here this morning, you'd like to leave the darkness of that sin, just join in with God's people. Hallelujah. Yes, I believe the light's here this morning. Jesus is the light. Oh, I'm inviting you to come. Come to the light, but I'm inviting you, follow the light. You're lost in sin. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to die in your sins. You can follow the light right out of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You don't need me, Lord, to make the world go round. You don't need me, Lord, to help the sun go down.
Oh, thank you, God.
You created everything.
Follow the light.
Didn't ask me how.
Follow the light.
But I want the world to know, serving notice now. I need you like the stars need the light.
I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Like the man in darkness needs the light. I could start out on my but before the day is through, Lord, it's plain to see that I need you. I need you like the stars need the night.
Oh, you don't have to die in that darkness of sin. No.
Like the man in darkness needs the light. I could start out. But before the day is through, Lord, it's plain to see that I